Just the first chapter. Read the first chapter.
The whole first chapter.
Yeah.
In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak out about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the time or the dates the Father has set his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky and as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here with the way the wait a minute. Why do you stand here?" Then they returned to Jerusalem. No. "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hills called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they were upstairs in the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, and Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brother. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our numbered and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas brought a body filled. There he fell headlong. His body burst open. All his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about it. So they called that field in their language Akedama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of the leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time. The Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John at baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For men of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry of Judas, left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lots fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles.
Thanks.
Thank you, Scott.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Bill, and I'm just trying to learn how to walk with God like all the rest of you are. And really not doing a very good job of it, but slowly learning what it means really to live by faith. What we're starting to take a look at here is how the church was formed. That body that we're all really part of. And last week, Andy went over the first half of the first chapter of Acts, and pretty much I'm going to look at the second half of that chapter today. But I want to kind of go back and look at some of the things within that first half of the chapter, because I think they're really important for us to understand. And it'll help us understand how we are to live our lives and how we fit into this whole bigger picture of what the church looks like. It's kind of funny to me, if you picture those guys standing up there on the Mount of Olives, you know, and Jesus had been with them for 40 days after his resurrection, and all of a sudden he's taken up into the clouds. You can kind of see him looking around like this, and all of a sudden these two guys show up and say, "What are you guys doing?" You know, this Jesus who you saw taken up in the clouds is going to come back in the same way. He's going to come back in the clouds. Let me read a couple other little passages here that'll help us understand a little bit what kind of what that means. Because that's something that we're really waiting for. And it's something that really gives us a tremendous amount of hope for the future, independent of this rough time that we're living in today. And it's likely to get much harder than it even is now. There's two groups of people. They're going to see him come in the clouds. And I want you to think very, very carefully about which group that you're in. Let me read this first group. It's found in Luke chapter 21. By the way, Luke wrote the book of Acts. And really, the book of Acts is kind of an extension of the Gospel of Luke. And this is what Luke said concerning the times towards the end of time, which I believe that we're rapidly approaching. It says in Luke 21, starting verse 25, "There will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth great dismay amongst the nations, and perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectations of the things which are coming upon the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." Can you hear the fear, though? They're really scared. They see how bad things are getting. They're really frightened because of that. Also, in that same vein, in the book of Revelation that was given to John of Jesus Christ, the first few verses talk about this as well. It says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his bondservants the things which must soon take place, and he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John, who testified to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even in everything that he saw. Blessed is he who reads and he who hears the words of the prophecy and heeds the things which are written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace, from him who is and who was and is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood, and he has made us into be a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen." So that's the first group of people. Actually, everybody will see him. There's tremendous fear. But hopefully, if you put your trust in the Lord, it's a different picture coming. And this is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. He said, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and we will meet the Lord in the air. and we shall always be with him. So that's the hope that we have, because we put our trust in Christ for our sins. If you haven't made that decision yet, you don't have to live in your fear anymore of that coming day. And I hope if you haven't made that decision yet that you will. And if you would like to make that, see us afterwards, because we'd love to talk to you about that. So we have this picture of Christ leaving up in the clouds, and the disciples were standing there, just kind of looking around, waiting for what was going to happen. Now, is that the end of the story? No, it's not the end of the story. It's really the beginning of this new age, this new church age. And we're going to take a look at that today. And there's some things, though, that are really important for us to understand. Jesus gave them some instructions before he left. And let me read again from Luke's Gospel a little bit earlier, because I think the instructions are a little bit clearer. This is in Luke 25. He said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." That's a real important thing there. He opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. The scriptures are not like any other book that you've ever read. Every other book that you read, you know, you read it and the words make sense to you and you understand what it says. And that's great. But the Bible's different. The Bible has to be understood by the Spirit working within you. Have you ever tried to read the Bible maybe before you were a believer and it was just a bunch of words and it kind of went in one side, went out the other side? That's the way it is for a lot of people. It doesn't make any sense at all. But it's important to know that the Spirit of God makes things alive and aware to us so we really understand what he's trying to say. And we really need to read our Bibles in that sense and pray that God would open the scriptures for us so that we would understand what they mean for us right now. This book is incredibly relevant to our times. There are a lot of people that says, well, not just old stuff. It happened thousands of years ago. Yeah, we live in this high-tech era now, and it doesn't matter anymore. That's really a lie. It's totally relevant to our lives today. And we'll see that as we continue to read through it. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So they were given some instructions. The big instruction was that they were to go back and wait in the city for the power of the Holy Spirit to come. From on high. That's the power of, from on high that would come to them. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to wait? I think within my own Christian walk, the hardest thing I've had to do is wait for the Lord. Why do you think he asked them to wait? You know, they'd been with him for 3 years. They'd listened to his teaching. You know, it says, you know, that the Holy Spirit opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. Why didn't he just say, okay, I'm done. Why don't you guys take off and go out and do your job now? Yes. Okay, he knew things were going to be tough for them, didn't he? And yeah, he was preparing them for that. That's good. Why else? Why else do you think that he told them to wait? Yes. Okay, so he knew that the patience was fundamental, really, that their ability to do the job. Okay. Yeah, I think that's a real important thing. And it's not something that we really learn in the world. You know, in the world that we live in, the way our schools and everything else works is, okay, I teach you what to do, then you go out and do it. And that's how we tend to want to operate in our lives, too, within the church. We said, I got it now, Lord. Thank you very much for saving me and preparing me. I've got it under control now. Let me go out and do my job. If we try that, and I've been there, I know, I fall down immediately. The Lord has not given us ministry. He's not saved us to do things on our own, in our own strength. We just can't do it on our own. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us that we're able to do the things that He's asked us to do. So it's absolutely crucial for them to wait. You know, you look back over the life of Peter. Waiting was not one of Peter's strong points. He rushed into everything right away. And over and over and over and over again, he fell on his face. But we're going to see in the book of Acts a different Peter, an entirely different Peter, because he learned to wait on the Lord. Frank?
You said we can't do it on our own. They elected an apostle on their own. How can they do that?
Well, we'll get to that in just a few minutes. But and we'll talk about that, because that's a good question. That's a good question. Have patience. So waiting is hard. And the other thing that really comes out of this passage, I believe, is another way that that God operates in our lives, and that is He wants us to be obedient first. He doesn't necessarily give us everything that we need and point us in the right direction and open everything up for us and say, okay, just go out and do it now. He directs us through our own spirit, and then He says, okay, go out there and do it. And you think, how am I going to do this? I don't feel equipped to do this. I don't have the strength to do this. I'm not sure anybody's going to listen to me. I just don't know. But He says, go. And as we become obedient to Him in the direction that He's moving us in, He'll equip us as we respond to Him. But it's unnerving sometimes to do that. It's unnerving most of the time to do that, because we recognize our weakness and our inability to do the things that He's asked us for. But He says, go anyway, and I will be with you. I will provide my spirit to you and the power that comes with that to allow you to accomplish everything that I want you to do. But we need to be obedient to Him. Now, that's not something that we hear too much in the church today. We hear, yeah, the Lord is love and everybody's love and nice. But He also requires us to be obedient to Him. He wants us to be holy. He wants us to depend totally upon Him to do the things that He's asked us to do. And so He told them to wait until the Holy Spirit comes on high. So let's see what's going on there. So in verse 12 He says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. What is this? What does that mean? What is a Sabbath day journey? Where does that come from? Yeah, they weren't. But they actually looked back in the Old Testament and they understood that. But the Levites or the priests were given what they were called cities of refuge in Jerusalem. And they had pasture lands around the city where they kept the flocks for the sacrifices. And that was supposed to be 2,000 cubits around the city that those pasture lands were. And that was a Sabbath day's journey, those 2,000 cubits. So they were allowed on the Sabbath to walk at least around their field. And so that they kind of looked at that and say, okay, this is as far as we can go. We can go 2,000 cubits, or about a half a mile, basically, around the city. And so that was as far as they were permitted to go on the Sabbath day. And it's very, very interesting. Many of you probably don't recognize this, but conservative Jews still view that, even in Palo Alto today. There's actually a wire that runs around the city of Palo Alto. You know, if you go down Middlefield, here there's a little bridge that you go over before you get to San Antonio. If you look up over there, you'll see the wire going across the road. And that bounds the city for Jews, so they can walk all around the city now and still not feel like they're working on the Sabbath. So it's kind of a strange thing that they work under. We are not under that same requirement. Because we are believers in Jesus Christ, we live under grace. So we're not constrained on the Sabbath, which, by the way, isn't Sunday. It's Saturday. Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath.
So you're saying they're wrong, or just wrong in their belief, or just we have two different beliefs?
They have not recognized the Messiah yet.
And they're wrong.
And so they're still under the law. Paul says in the book of Romans that they have a partial hardening until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in, and at which point they will be saved again. So they're not responding to him at this point in time. And that should be our prayer for the Jewish people, that they would respond to the Lord and see Jesus as their Messiah. They will one day, and we'd like to see that sooner. Yes? The wire, really nothing. But it forms a boundary for the city, so they know how far they can walk on the Sabbath.
It's
no, yeah, it's a leash. It's like a leash. What, Lane? Thanks, Lane. And so they went back into Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives. By the way, the Mount of Olives is where it speaks in the book of Zechariah. When the Lord comes again, he will stand on that same Mount of Olives. And that mount will be split in two. The whole mountain will be split in two. And the people living in Jerusalem at that time, because of the tremendous tribulation that's occurring, will be able to escape through the gap in the mountains. It's an amazing picture of what's going to happen when he comes again at his second coming. Danny?
I missed out.
When the Lord comes again, it speaks in the book of Zechariah in chapter 14 that when he stands on that mountain, the whole mountain is going to split in two. Part of it will go to the north, part of it will go to the south, and it will create a huge valley in the middle. And those Jewish people who have come to believe in the Lord at that point in time will be able to escape through that valley in the mountains.
People are from Israel that are going to escape.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What about the River Jordan?
It's still there, and it will be there. Yes? Beg your pardon? What are the requirements? For whom? The requirements for everyone is to believe that Jesus Christ died for their sins and that he rose again. Absolutely. And so when they entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying. Excuse me. That is Peter and John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. By the way, the Judas that they're speaking of here is different from Judas, who was the traitor. It's a different Judas.
Judas traitor.
He's not doing too well. And it says then in verse 14, these all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. It's kind of interesting to note here, they went back into Jerusalem in the upper room. It's probably the same place where they had the Last Supper. We don't really know for sure, but it's probably the same place. And they're all there together, even his brothers. Now, if you remember back in the Gospels, his brothers really didn't believe in him at that point in time. It wasn't really until after the resurrection that they finally became, really believed in, that Jesus was the Messiah. And so they were there, and they were all devoting themselves to prayer, which is interesting too. So I think one of the things that we can kind of learn from this is when God asks us to do something and wait, we should be in prayer. Part of things. Actually, we should be in prayer all the time. In the book of Ephesians says, pray without ceasing. And so as I'm walking through my day, I should be communing with God. I should be listening to him, telling what's going on inside of me, and just realize that he's there with me all the time. It says they were in one mind. What does that mean? What does it mean that they're in one mind? Yeah. They all had the same purpose. Yeah, they were just focused. They weren't all necessarily praying the same thing, but they were in one mind in the Spirit praying. Probably, in the Greek, it really says they were praying the prayer. And we're not sure exactly what that refers to, but it probably goes back to what Jesus was telling before. He says, you know, you're going to receive power from the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. They weren't really sure exactly what that was going to entail. But they were praying, God, bring it. You know, we see what you've done for us now. And we understand the ministry that you've given us. We don't know how we're going to do this. Bring the power of the Spirit with us so that we're able to do what you've asked us to do. And that really should be our prayer as well. Show me, Lord, what you have for me. Show me what you want me to do. Empower me. Help me understand the scriptures that you have here. I want to be your man or your woman in the world. But I need you to do that. I can't do this on my own. Ed? I think it absolutely did. They finally got it, I think, at that particular point. They finally recognized that Jesus was, in fact, their Lord. He was, in fact, the Son of God. And I think, you know, as we get a little bit later into this chapter, Peter really says, you know, we need to replace Judas. He gave some requirements to them for what an apostle had to look like. And some of the things that said, he had to be with them from the beginning. You know, he had to know Jesus from the time that John the Baptist baptized him to the time he was resurrected. So he needed to see him as a man, but he also needed to see him as the Son of God, the resurrected Son of God. He had to understand all of that. And to me, that becomes very, very, very important in the early part of the church in particular, but even today, because there are a lot of heresies in the world today. Some that say, well, Jesus was just a man, just like anybody else. He had this great philosophy. He was a super teacher, but he's just another guy. But the apostles could say, uh-uh. Yeah, he was a great teacher, but he was the Son of God. He rose from the dead. Others will just say, well, he was different from us. He was this God guy, and you know, we can't relate to him very well. He was perfect, and we're not. And he's out there, and we're here. And I don't know if I can relate to him at all. And he said, no. He was one of us. In the book of 1 John, John says, I touched him. We touched him. We lived with him. He was a man just like us. He felt the same things that we do. He got hungry. He got tired. He grieved. He cried. He was just like us in that sense. It was critical that they really understood that he was both the man, Jesus, and Jesus, the Son of God. That was crucial for them. And that's really our message to the world as well, being his disciples now. We testify both to his humanity and to his deity. Both are very, very important. And all throughout Scripture, both aspects of him are presented in concert with one another. He's always presented as Jesus, the Son of Man, Jesus, the Son of God, his humanity and his deity. We have to have both of those. Deity means he's God. Yes. Absolutely right. Only the Son of God to do that. And you're right. He absolutely waited next those 4 days. It was assumed by the Jewish people that within 3 days after somebody died, they may possibly come back to life. But 4 days is no way. And he wanted to make sure that there was no confusion about that. I'm serious. Yeah. Yeah. The other thing on this one, not only were they of one mind, which is really focusing on Christ, but the women were there as well. Now, Scripture focused mostly on the men of Scripture, but women were very, very important as part of that as well. And they were present. Mary was there, but the other women were present. It says here that there were roughly, 120 people present at that point in time. So it wasn't just the disciples in this little group. It was all of the other followers as well. And actually, later on, Paul, in one of his Gospels, talks the fact that there were 500 people, roughly 500 people, that saw Jesus resurrected. So it wasn't just this little tiny group. You know, the focus was there, but there were all these others around them as well. And I think that's kind of another important point that we need to think about in our own faith. And that is, they were there together. They weren't 120 people kind of all by themselves and doing their own thing. We need each other. You know, one of the things we learn in recovery is don't be alone. What happens when you get alone? You get into trouble again. Well, that doesn't just apply to people in recovery. It applies to all of us. I know when I stay too long by myself, I get into trouble. I start thinking either I can do stuff I can't do, or I can't do the stuff I should be doing. Both of which are not good. We need each other. There are no lone rangers in the body of Christ. He wasn't alone. But we support each other. We're praying for each other. They were there as one in one accord, and we need to be the same way. That's why we gather together here. We learn from each other. We share each other's burdens. We pray for each other. We encourage one another. We get in somebody's face when it needs to happen. All those things are important. They help us to grow, and they help us to stay connected to God. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share of the ministry." So Peter stands up. Now, Peter, at this point in time, is probably the leader, more or less the leader of the group. He was always mentioned first whenever you see the disciples mentioned. Peter's name is always first. And so he stands up, and he says that David in the Psalms told us that Judas was going to do this. Well, if you ever read through the book of Psalms, you don't find Judas's name there anywhere. So how could Peter say that the Psalms were speaking of Judas? How could he do that? The Holy Spirit. Yeah, it definitely says that. I don't know if I have that specific reference here. Uh, Again, it does. I don't have the specific reference in Psalms there. But you're right, it's the Holy Spirit who, remember we talked a little bit earlier about the fact that Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. The Scriptures that they had at that point in time were not the New Testament. It wasn't written yet. All they had were the Old Testament Scriptures. And so he helped them to see what those Scriptures were really telling us. And one of the good things for us to do, when you read, particularly in the Old Testament, put Jesus in the center of all that you read, because he's there all throughout that. Let me read something here, because Jesus himself talks about that. Again, this was going back to Luke. Remember what he said. He said, then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, before that, in verse 44, he says, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. These are the things that are written about Christ himself. And sometimes you're reading through there and you wonder, what's this all about? What's going on here? Well, the best way to answer that is to realize that these are written about Jesus himself, either in his first coming or his second coming or even before time began. They're written about Christ himself. Now, there were some other questions over here. Yeah. Yep, that's the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter, our advocate. He's the one that comes alongside us and is with us the whole time. We're just about out of time this morning. From this passage, we see that Matthias was then selected. He met all the criteria that was established there. He was with Jesus from the beginning. He was a witness to the resurrection, and we talked a little bit about that. You know, some people, commentators on this particular passage would say, you know, they weren't right in doing this. They weren't right in selecting another apostle. They selected him by lot. You know, we don't shake the dice today to figure out what God wants us to do. That was an acceptable thing then.
It's the last time it's mentioned in the Bible.
It is the last time that it's mentioned in the Bible. And recognizing they were totally dependent on the Lord even at that particular time. So I'm not going to be dogmatic to say that they were doing the right thing or the wrong thing. But that really was the best they could, and they were never really ostracized for doing that. And it's interesting, some people say that the Apostle Paul was really the new apostle, but he doesn't really meet the criteria. He was not with Jesus from the beginning. He did see the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, but he did not really meet the other criteria there. And it's those 12 apostles, I think the reason they asked him to do that was it also says in Scripture, in Luke, that the 12 apostles will judge the 12 tribes of Israel, basically, really, for their unbelief. Yeah, God is strange. Every time we try and put him in a box, he just kind of bursts out all over the place. We can't contain him. Yes, Frank.
Jesus' brother, James, he was there at the beginning and at the end. Why didn't they make him an apostle?
I don't know. Don't know. I really don't know. Well, let me pray for us, and then we can open this up a little bit. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for the word that you've shown us. We just thank you so much that your Spirit helps us to understand this, and your Spirit empowers us to do the things that you asked us. Help us, Lord, to trust you for everything, to depend on you for everything, and to wait on you, Lord, not get out in front of you. We're just so thankful that you haven't left us by ourselves, that you've brought your Spirit to us, works alongside us and in us to change us and to empower us. I just pray, Lord, that you would watch over us and guide us, and again, help us to hear your voice and to see the things that you're doing in our lives. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.